Well, exciting day today. Really fun to do baptisms together and celebrate that with all the folks that are getting baptized today. And we've been talking for a couple weeks now. We're in a series of messages about work and how embodying the kingdom of God in everyday life can happen in our kind of day-to-day, maybe even what feels a little bit mundane workplace. And work we think of pretty comprehensively. You know, you work as a mom, no paycheck, sometimes no thank you. You might work at a job, get a paycheck, no thank you, a lot of times. Or you just work voluntarily. You put your hands and your heart to lots of things that you care about. And so when we're talking about work, we're talking about it in very comprehensive word and work today. So, hey, you cannot talk about work without thinking about how many annoying people there are at work. So that's what we're going to talk about. And you cannot talk about loving difficult people without watching a clip from The Office between Jim and Dwight.
Hi.
Hello.
Jim.
What's up, buddy?
This is not funny. Why is my stuff in here?
Wow, that's weird. Ooh.
$1 for a stapler, that's pretty good.
Yeah, well, I'm not paying for my own stuff. Okay, I know you did this because you're friends with the vending machine guy.
Oh, Steve?
Yeah, Steve.
What do I want? Ooh, pencil cup.
Oh, no. That's my pencil cup.
I don't think so. I just bought it.
I think so, and you're going to hand it over to me.
I love these.
Okay, fine.
My wallet. Oh, there it is. Would you like one?
Here, you know what?
I don't have any. Can you get some nickels?
Oh, yeah. You gotta love those guys. Guys like that. The jokers. That's why work is so frustrating sometimes. There might be lots of reasons why work is so frustrating, but I'm guessing that one of the main reasons why work is so frustrating is because of the people. Like, it would be a lot easier if it was just cans of beans, like you and a conveyor belt and cans of beans, right? Who's there to get along with? No problem. But it's not most of our jobs. Most of our jobs have people. People in the storyline, people in the office, people make workplaces so much harder. Because people can be like demanding, clients can be unreasonable, bosses can be bad and mean, completely unmotivated employees that you kind of like, you know, they don't pull their weight, they leave more work for you. There's relationally challenged, awkward colleagues at work. There's lazy students. There's like mean nurses and doctors that don't seem very compassionate. You can't figure out why they got in their field. And teachers that, you know, just hang on for years and years until retirement, or self-protective, like bureaucratic managers. And, you know, there's people, right? And so part of what makes work so hard is that we have to work with people. Now, you kind of have to be careful when you start talking about working with difficult people, or having a difficult person at home, or having a difficult person in your neighborhood, or maybe even in your small group at church. Because before you get too far down that path, let's not forget that we are all someone else's difficult person, right? Like, so turn to your neighbor and say, hey, I'm someone's difficult person. If it's your spouse, you can just say, hey, I'm your difficult person. I watched some like funny interactions between spouses when I said that this morning. The fact that you and I are exactly the person that somebody else might struggle with is true. And, you know, you might be even, you know, I never really thought of this before, but I thought, like, how many people are like begging God that they could have more grace to work with me? You know, like, you know, they might be praying, God, this woman is driving me crazy. So, you know, yes, part of the reason that work is so frustrating is the difficult people that we have to work with. So we're going to take a look at Romans today, and we're going to see what Roman has to say about getting along with difficult people. But before we jump into that, let me just pray to kick off. Father, I come before you today and I thank you for the fact that we can gather, and we gather because we do want truth. We do want more of you in our life. And so I ask that you put power on the words that are for each one of us, and that you would help us see, and that you would help us hear the things that are for us in today's word. And God, even as we gather in freedom and peace today, we just join in with hundreds and thousands of other people who pray today for just the tragedy that happened in Pittsburgh yesterday, the Jewish synagogue, where 11 people were shot randomly and 6 were injured. And God, I ask today, as their families gather and people gather around this tragedy, that your presence would be so tangible. And Father, we ask that in a time when there are hate crimes, would we be people who choose to love differently, even when it's difficult, even when it's hard? Would you help us to take to heart what the word says and become people who love others well? In Christ's name, amen. All right, we're going to look at Romans today, Romans 12, and I'm going to read starting with verse 11 through 18. It says this: "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." And stop there. It sounds like this passage is talking about the way to get along in life with people. And it's kind of breaking out for us the conditions for how to love other people, the conditions for love. And it also kind of sounds direct to me. And we have to think of these instructions much less like options, because it doesn't sound like they're being presented to us as options. It seems like they're being presented to us a little bit more like commands, which kind of always makes us nervous, doesn't it? It like, you know, I don't know if you ever feel that when you see commands in the Bible, but I do, because I'm very aware that I'm not necessarily integrating all of these things into my daily life. And so I feel that conviction. But these commands are here for people who call themselves followers of Jesus. They're commands for followers of Jesus. And we're going to jump in and kind of look at some of them and what it says and how in the world we're going to be able to do this stuff. The first part of verse 11 says, "Never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." Another way that I like to think of zeal is just passion. And we can have zeal, we can have passion about positive things, and we can have zeal about negative things. And the person that has positive zeal tends to, you know, in life, be the people that are really easy to be around. And the people that have a lot of negative zeal, they're the people that, you know, they kind of suck the life out of you when you're around them. And Galatians 4 talks about that. Galatians 4:18 says, "It's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you." So Jesus carried this kind of zeal of the Lord, which we see multiple times in the Old Testament, and it kind of is always stated like this. It says, "The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." It's like these things are linked. This passion and this zeal that Jesus had from God, it made him able to accomplish the call in his life, which of course was to lay down his life for us and to go to the cross. And zeal works very much the same way today for us. It's one of like the primary things that enables us to accomplish our calling as followers of Jesus. It's kind of like the motivator or the motor that helps us show up and be who God created us to be, and ask God to put the things in us that we need to be who he created us to be. And without it, we probably won't do the things that we're created for at all. And that's why Jesus would slip away all the time. He would slip away so often because he needed God to like put something in him so that he could stay focused, so that he could stay full of zeal. And I think that if we lose sight of like the big picture, that God is like on a mission at your workplace, he's already there, he's out in front of you, he's already loving, he's wooing, he's wanting, he's pursuing, and he's already revealing himself to the people that you work with. And I feel like kind of like when I lose sight of that God's already on a mission to love these people, when I lose sight of that, I get a little deflated. And I kind of lose my zeal. And it's easy to just like stop serving the Lord, stop being on mission with God in the workplace. Because when we can't see what God is doing in the lives of people around us on our day-to-day basis, then we get a little bit overcome with just hopelessness. Because there's negativity, and there's, you know, people all the time say, gosh, you know, so hard to work in the environment where everybody is just negative at work, or, you know, there's just so much hopelessness. And you don't have to look very far. You can look at the news, look at what happened yesterday, the tragedy that we see, and you feel hopelessness. You feel kind of deflated, except that when we put our eyes on Jesus, and we see that he is the hope. And that kind of brings up the next phrase in our verse. Be joyful in hope. Hope in Jesus Christ, because that's not fleeting. That's not going to be on an event-to-event casual basis. It's not whimsical. It doesn't depend on the circumstances or what's happening in the world around us. When all of my hope is in Jesus, then my prospect of hoping to see some kind of positive outcome at work or, you know, in my day-to-day life, it just goes up. It increases. I get more hopeful because I know that Jesus is not going to give up on people. He's not going to get up. He's not, even if they're like annoying, even if they act like they could care less. How many of you know people at work that's like, they're just so indifferent to spiritual things. They could care less about having a conversation with you about God. And you know what? God is pursuing them. He's loving them. He's already on mission. He's going to keep pursuing them, even if they stay like that for 30 years. He's just going to keep doing that. And he's going to use me, and he's going to use you to do that. So now, because I believe that Jesus' love is not going to run out, it's not going to change, it's not going to fail my coworkers, then I can keep loving them, even when they're hard to love, even when they're difficult to love. And when my love runs out, then his doesn't run out. And so I know that, and I can go get a drink of living water through the Holy Spirit. I can say, God, if you put this in me, if you help me, if you give me grace for these difficult people, then maybe I can love them another week. Maybe I can love them another day. And hope in Jesus Christ is uniquely joyful. It's not this worried kind of hope. It's not this like fear-filled hope. It's not a hope that, you know, that dissipates or leaves us. It's in Christ, who's ever-changing and all-sufficient, and so we can trust it. And that helps me stay calm. It helps me stay calm. It helps you stay joyful, even in kind of like these stressful situations that we get caught up in at work, which kind of brings up our next command. And the next command is to be patient in affliction. You know, patience is a lost discipline in our really fast-paced culture because everybody wants things fast. They don't want to be patient. They want to get it fast, right? And I'm kind of inclined to believe that a lack of patience with difficult people shows up in a lot of our lives, at work. And when we're like seeing that person coming who we know is difficult, or even, you know, trouble at work, trouble with boss, trouble at home, trouble with a neighbor, our number one aim is usually to get out of it, right? Like, I confess this. I struggle to, like, embrace trouble. I find that my very first prayer is never, God, would you just give me patience for all of this trouble? This is not the first thing that crosses my mind. Or, you know, if I see a difficult person coming, God, this person is hard for me to love. Would you give me patience? That's not the first thing I think. You know, I'm in the grocery store with my kids, and I'm like, duck left, cut, You know, it's like, there's somebody there I don't want to talk to. They're like, Mom, what's the matter with you? I'm like, this is a difficult person. You know, it's just like when you know, my prayer is like, God, get me out of this. That's what I do. It's hard for the first thing for us to think about is, what if there's something in this that being patient would be a benefit? What if there's something that God wants me to see, or something that God wants to do, or something that he wants me to learn? You know, we sent out some of our best leaders a few years ago, and I found myself in kind of a weird spot. I was like grieving kind of the loss of leaders and friendship that I had been enjoying doing ministry with for over 10 years. And it was a hard time of sadness, and I was kind of struggling with some depression, and I had a lot of resistance to this place that I found myself in. And it went on for some months. So it was like after 4 months, I felt really stuck. And, you know, I kind of felt like, gosh, I just want this to be over. I'm so annoyed by how long this is going on, and who has time for this? And, you know, it kind of just felt like I had these like concrete walls all around me, and I just couldn't get out. I couldn't see my way out. And I was talking to a spiritual director at the time who I was meeting with, and she said this. She said, Brenda, what if this goes on for months? Or what if this goes on for a whole year? And my first thought was just like, God, just slay me, you know? It was like, I can't stay in this place that long. It was really hard to embrace. It was really hard to pray for patience. But God was teaching me something. He was teaching me how to be patient. And I found that after that time, when I prayed for people, I prayed differently. I was way more compassionate about what they were going through, and way more patient with places in their life where they were struggling. And I could encourage them in a new way that I couldn't before. And that didn't come to me because it came to me because I had to learn patience in my affliction. So the most helpful things that I think we need to walk through those troubled times is just to kind of embrace them, just to face them head on, and just kind of deal with the resistance that we feel to it, and try not to get out of it. Just try to go through it with Jesus, because he's doing something, and I'm gonna miss it if I can't trust him and can't walk through it. The next command is be faithful in prayer, and you know, you have to pray for that kind of patience as well. And so that patience calls for more prayer. Have you ever realized that, you know, maybe you've been praying for something for a long time and your prayer doesn't get answered, and so you just kind of like stop praying? It just slips off of your prayer list. This is really easy, isn't it, for us just to give up on praying. Sometimes when I've been asking God for, you know, a physical healing for a really long time or something else, and he hasn't healed me, I think, well, you know, God's God. If he wanted to heal me, he would have done it by now. And, you know, I just stop getting prayer. I stop praying. And Matthew 9:36 says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Like, what would happen if we could all learn how to pray for compassion and pray out of that place? Not because, you know, it's a list that I have to pray over, but because I actually feel compassion like Jesus did. Pray that God would help you wake up in the morning and go to work and see people the way that he sees people, with mercy and with compassion. But you're going to have to pray for it, because it doesn't come naturally without him putting his heart in you. The next part of this command is share with those in need. You know, if you're feeling like annoyed or bored with people at work, here's an idea. What if you found a way to like invite them to do something together to help other people in need with you? Like, good things could happen on so many levels, and I've seen this several times. Like, when you pick something to do together, you find out that the people who annoy you the most, they can be very generous, and they can be very thoughtful, and they can participate in something that's meaningful with you. And it's kind of a way to take the focus off of all the little petty issues that, you know, like come between us. And you just sort of step back and you can accomplish something much more meaningful, you know, for other people in need. And some ideas that you could like collaborate on might be things like send a care package to a soldier or adopt a single family, a single parent family for Christmas or for birthdays, or take gifts to children or families of prisoners, or collect diapers or formula for a crisis pregnancy center, or canned goods for a local food shelf, or backpacks and school supplies for families in need. It's like, it's endless, the things that you could do together if you'd, you know, just collaborate, put your focus on something more meaningful than all the little things that kind of get under our skin. And the next part of this verse says, practice hospitality. And years ago, I did a lot of study on what biblical hospitality looks like, and it really is not the same as just having your friends over for dinner. And I was surprised to learn that the kind of hospitality that the Lord calls us to, what it means is like we're going to be incredibly approachable. Like we're going to be the people that other people feel really safe. They feel really comfortable in our presence. That's biblical hospitality. Another aspect of biblical hospitality is that you're the one that loves all the people that are on the fringes. The people that, you know, they just don't fit in very well. And, you know, the fact is they might be on the fringes because they annoy everyone. But you love the people who most of the other people are just not seeing. They're just not loving. They're just not making room for them. In the context of the workplace, what would it look like for us to practice that kind of biblical hospitality in our relationships? What if we're the ones that like made those people that everyone else is kind of pushing out feel comfortable and bringing them in, especially when they're with you, especially in your presence? But that's going to involve making a choice to love. And you know, these commands, like all of them, they all involve choices. They all involve choices to love. And to walk in these commands, you got to make some hard choices. And so I want to look at, you know, some of the choices that we can make to love here. We can choose to pray. It says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, in verse 14. In one of my first ministry roles, I was probably like 18, 19 years old. I had a job at a church. I was on staff. And there's this guy at work, and you know, I have a hard time finding the right words to describe him, but he was just like goofball. Like he drove me crazy. And everything about this guy just sort of annoyed you. You know, he was just loud and kind of lazy, and just working with him was like mostly, you know, the worst part of my days there. And then one day, one of the pastors, you know, that knew and could see my attitude towards him challenged me. And he challenged me to start praying for this guy. I'm like, well, yeah, easy for you to say. I don't even like the guy enough to pray for him. You know, that's a great idea, but I don't even like him enough to want to pray for him. And I had to kind of like step back and start praying that I would even want to pray for him. I know it's kind of pitiful, right? I'm a really pitiful pastor sometimes. And I don't remember like how many weeks it was. I don't remember how long I had to pray that prayer that God would just help me want to pray for this guy who annoyed me so much. But one day, I realized that my prayer had changed, and that, you know, it changed from like, help me want to pray for him, to actually praying for him. And it worked. Like, God had just changed my heart, and I ended up like praying for him in a really positive way. And lo and behold, we ended up having a really good friendship. And we could actually work together quite well. But it called for me to choose to pray for someone that I didn't even want to pray for. And I think that's what verse 14 is talking about. Another thing verse 15 calls us to choose is to choose to stay soft. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. You know, one way to bring our faith into our workplace is that as Christians, we would hold on to this truth that God cares more about our character, like what's going on the inside, than, you know, how good we are or all of our gifts or how smart we are. He cares more about how we treat other people than how much we get done in a day. Or, you know, he cares more about integrity than intelligence. So we're talking about ethics here. We're talking about like honesty and respect for others and appropriate relationships and dealing with your temper and all the issues that kind of come with power and with money and with privilege that are in our workplaces. Do you ever feel like you just don't have time for like paying attention to what other people are feeling? Because it's like we're trying to work here. Like we're trying to get a job done, right? Like I don't necessarily have time to be your therapist. And you know, staying soft-hearted is hard, especially like, you know, it's just hard to keep empathizing with somebody who's hurting or even celebrating with people who are celebrating when you've already ridden like an emotional roller coaster with them, right? Through the last five things that they've gone through in their life or whatever life has dealt them. But I think we can like learn how to like differentiate from them and not let them really depend on us in unhealthy ways, but still stay very connected and really care deeply about what they're going through and what they're feeling. But it's a choice. It's a choice to stay soft-hearted and to connect and to care. And that tells people that they're loved. Here's a really hard one. Choose to die. You know, besides physical death, when you think of this, in verse 16, it talks about living in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. You know, the act of love, this is probably one of the hardest things for us because it involves so much sacrifice. And to die means that you're willing to sacrifice. You know, you're willing to lay down your life. And particularly in the context of work, you know, this is really hard for us. Like making this, you know, the sacrifice of our comfort, maybe internally or externally. Like don't fight over the temperature in the room. Put a sweater on, you know, or the music. Or I've been here longer than you, I've worked here 10 years, so I got seniority, so I get to pick the music on the radio. You know, the things that you think you need to feel comfortable, to have a good day. Got to work here, might as well get a few things I like to be comfortable, right? It says live in harmony with others. Make the sacrifice. Make the sacrifice of entitlement, which means that you have to have like indifference to getting, you know, or not getting what you believe you deserve. And maybe even like, I think of it as sort of like dropping the my way or the highway attitude. Do not be conceited. Make the sacrifice of being popular by not going along with everybody that, you know, maybe is gossiping or bad-mouthing the boss or the company. Sacrificing your preferences just by learning to not just be tolerant, but actually preferring other people and their needs. Verse 16 says, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. You know, Jesus modeled, of course, this choice to die. And he sacrificed his life on the cross. And when I let my heart kind of like go out and wrap around the reality of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, the thing is he did that so that I can live a life of loving others. It wasn't just so I could get a ticket out of hell. Jesus didn't just die on the cross for me so I can get to heaven. It's so that I can live a life of loving other people. And he did his part, and he's asking me to do mine. He's asking you to do yours. Verse 17 says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Choose to break the cycle. You know what? I think it's going to take a follower of Jesus to break the cycle of every man or every woman for himself, or dog eat dog, or, you know, not repaying evil for evil. I don't know. I just think that without Christ in our life, this one is probably an epic fail. Psalm 51, 1 says, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? Those who walk, whose walk is blameless and who do what is righteous, who speak the truth from their hearts, who have no slander on their tongues, and who do their neighbors no wrong, who cast no slur on others. It's going to take like a spirit-filled Christian to break the cycle that says that there's no second chances, or if you make a mistake, you're out, or to break that curse of, you know, selfishness that never really helps anyone else succeed except yourself. It's going to take a Jesus follower who's living out the commands of Scripture, who's being filled with the Holy Spirit, to like turn the other cheek when somebody does something wrong to you and break that cycle of repaying evil for evil. Because I think only a Jesus follower who has surrendered to what God wants is going to be able to be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. But you have to start by choosing to break the cycle. In verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Call this, choose to seek peace based on the truth. All right, here's this one gets me, and here's why. There's this like doggone catchphrase in there. Why does that, as far as it depends on you, why does it have to be in there? That's what makes this hard. That's what makes this one hard to swallow. What part of a conflict with somebody at work depends on you? What part of getting a project done peacefully and efficiently depends on you? What part of getting along with your boss or your coworkers depends on you? Right? Like, part of having personal virtue in the workplace depends on you. Like, disciplining yourself to not gossip. Keeping yourself from continuously like slandering other folks depends on you. Refraining your speech and not saying every single thing that goes through your head. Like being at peace with everyone depends on you. Refraining from like bonding with other people around, you know, shared criticism of a coworker or a boss. Psalm 15:4 says, God honors whoever fears the Lord and those who keep their oaths or their promises, even when it hurts. Like living as much as possible at peace with others depends on you being a person of integrity who keeps your promises even when it hurts. But you have to choose it. You have to choose to be a person known for loving others. And the last one is just choose to leave room for God. Verse 19 says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. I think what this speaks to us is simple. He's God and we're not. Let God be God. We don't have the right. We don't get a judge. We don't get to be the jury when it comes to people getting what they deserve. Thankfully, we don't usually get what we deserve. God in his mercy is letting some of our really annoying stuff go, but he gets to decide. He gets to determine when enough is enough. And we'd like to be the ones to, you know, bring some justice to like all the unfair practices at work or, you know, other places in the world. One of the things that helps kind of, I think, us trust God with what might seem like a completely unfair outcome, you know, even though it may look differently, nobody is really getting away with anything that God doesn't know about and that God doesn't get to weigh in on. And that helps me. That helps me trust him. And when we leave room for God's wrath, we say, like, I'm going to let these people off the hook. You be the judge. Lord, you get to decide, like, how to avenge this wrong. You get to be the one to say, I will repay. And then we, on the other hand, are handed this little gem. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Verses 20 and 21. God, I just ask that you would help us even today when we feel even vengeful, even angry. We want justice for a mass shooting that happened yesterday in Pittsburgh. We want truth to come to that. But would you help us embrace this? Do not be overcome by evil. But as it depends on us, would we overcome evil with good? Each one of us, every day, would we be the light? Would we be the hope where you've put us in a desperate world that just needs more of Jesus? Amen. Well, we are going to start our baptism, and so I would love to invite all of those of you who are being baptized just to come forward right now and just to come and stand right in the front of the stage here because we are going to celebrate your decision to surrender to Jesus and to follow him by being baptized today. Come on down. It's like the price is right. The water is right. I want you to know that a couple hours ago, that was the warmest water I've ever felt in that baptismal. But it's been a couple hours, so it'll be fine. This is exciting. All of these folks are getting baptized today. And so all of them have met with pastors. They've told us their stories about saying in their heart that they want to follow Jesus. And let me just say this. You know, you might know them and you might see the change in their life since they surrendered to Jesus, or you're seeing God do things in their life. Or even this morning, and I know as we do baptisms, you will feel the presence of God. You will feel the Holy Spirit in this place. It's just, we always do when we baptize people. And so often people go, man, I don't know what it was. I just really felt something, you know, unique and loving and in the room. And that's the Holy Spirit. And if you've been seeking God, if you've been trying to find God, if you've been thinking about a relationship with God, if God's been revealing his love to you and you want to surrender to Jesus today, it's simple. You basically just posture your heart toward God and say, I give you my heart. I give you my life. With everything that I have, I just surrender what I have. With everything that I can, I offer it to you today. Just take me. I'm yours. And then you kind of learn how to walk with Jesus. You learn a lot about your faith as you go. But if you want to surrender to Jesus today, it would be a huge celebration for you to come into the family of God on a baptismal Sunday. And you don't even have to wait till the next baptismal to get baptized. You could just come right up here to John. He's on my right. And he will love to just take down your name, ask you a question or two, and you can get baptized spontaneously. That's pretty cool, huh? So maybe you're just making a decision today, or maybe you made a decision in the last weeks or months. You didn't know we were having a baptism. You don't know that much about baptism. We would love for you to get baptized spontaneously today. You say, well, then I'd have to go home in wet clothes in my car. Not so. We have dry clothes for you. We have sweats. We have t-shirts that we give people that get baptized spontaneously. And it's quite fun to just actually feel the Holy Spirit nudging you to get baptized and be so responsive that you'll just like walk right up here and get baptized, in minutes. It's really exciting just to follow Jesus that closely, that you would follow him and you would say, I want to proclaim that my life belongs to Jesus today, like all of these people have that are getting baptized. So anytime during worship, this is how we do this. What we do is we're going to worship for a little bit, and then they're going to get baptized, and they're going to come up out of the water, and even in the middle of the song, we're all just going to cheer and clap and hoot and holler, because it's part of our worship. It's part of our celebration. celebration together to do this during worship. And so that's how we do it here. And I'm going to ask you guys a few questions. They've met with the pastor and they've already answered these, but this is for the sake of these people, okay, in the room. We want them to know kind of what's in your heart and what your intentions are and why you're getting baptized. So I'm going to ask these questions, and then you guys that are getting baptized, you're just going to kind of collectively say, I do, okay? And you can say it as loud as you want. I like loud. All right? Do you believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus, his only Son, our Lord and King, and in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life and grace? Good job. Do you renounce Satan and all of his works and all of his ways? All right. Do you confess your need for forgiveness of sins and with a humble heart put your hope in God's mercy and your whole trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Awesome. And with his help, do you seek to follow him, becoming more like him until you see him face to face? All right. Well, let me pray over you and then we're going to baptize you. Father, I want to thank you for each one of these sons and daughters, these children that have come into your family, and we just say yes and amen over their life. We thank you for their surrendered heart and just the joy that they have in Christ, the hope they have in Christ, and how you're going to change everything in their life as they follow you. And I ask that today, that even as they go under the water, it would just be a picture of them dying to their old life, dying to the past sins. And then as they come up out of the water, it would be a picture of being raised up with Christ and filled with the Spirit like Jesus was when he was baptized. And I pray that even as you spoke from heaven over Jesus' baptism, that they would feel and they would hear the same message today. You say, well done, my son, whom I love and in whom I'm well pleased. That they would feel your pleasure. Well done, my daughter, whom I love and whom I'm well pleased as they get baptized today. I pray that all of heaven would just celebrate as we do with us today over each baptism. Bless them, Lord, and fill them up. In Christ's name, amen.